You really think Jesus Christ would love you enough to die for you and then give up on you? He's not going to let it happen. Scripture promises that our Lord, who loved us so much, will protect us through this life with all of its troubles and present us someday to the Father, Jesus says. And no one will snatch them out of my hand.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in Tom's series titled, He Will Hold Me Fast. What or who will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord? Romans 8 gives the answer to this question. Absolutely nothing. But how can that be true? Well, today our teacher explains how the Lord Jesus Christ preserves and protects all his people from ever forfeiting true salvation. You, believer, can rest assured and be confident that nothing will annul what God has done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Tom Pennington opens God's Word right now here on The Word Unleashed.
Now go back to Romans 8, because here is what all Christians often experience. Not that all of us experience all of them, but these are common experiences in the life of God's people. First of all, there are normal trials. That's what's implied in that word tribulation. In fact, the Greek word tribulation is literally pressing or pressure. This word is used of treading out grapes. In fact, the English word tribulation comes from the Latin word tribulum, which describes a threshing sledge. A sled, essentially, a wooden sled embedded with rocks on the bottom, loaded with rocks on the top, that was dragged across the grain in order to thresh it. In other words, it pictures the trials and the troubles of this life that press us down, that crush us like a threshing sledge. Then there are extended trials. I think that's what's described in this word distress. Distress. The Greek word translated distress is a combination of two words that literally mean, put together, a narrow space. That's the word distress, a narrow space. One lexicon defines it this way. When it's used figuratively, it is a set of stressful circumstances. And because the idea that you're in this narrow, confined space, the idea is that it's continuing, that it's being hemmed in by your circumstances. It's possible that William Hendrickson is right when he says this word distress refers to the internal distress of our souls in response to the external tribulation. That's possible. But I think it's more likely that it refers to extended times of trials in our lives when we are hemmed in and just can't seem to escape. Times when we are so surrounded by trials that we begin to feel claustrophobic. If you've lived any time at all, you've been there, you've experienced that. Those times when you just can't seem to free yourself. You just can't seem to get away. A third experience that Christians often have in this life is religious persecution. Verse 35 uses the word, that very word, persecution. It is a program or process designed to harass or oppress someone, and in the New Testament, solely for the purposes of their faith. This is what Jesus promised would happen. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, one of the Beatitudes, tells us we're blessed if we experience this, because those who have come to be humble in spirit, who have mourned over their sin, who are pure in heart, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who are peacemakers, those people are not going to, they're not going to get along really well in this world. So verse 11, or go back to verse 10 rather, Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have believers in Christ across the world who are being arrested, who are being tortured, who are being killed for their faith. I've never faced that. No, nor have I. But notice that's not all Jesus means. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That happens all the time. You miss that promotion at work because people just think you're some sort of overly holy person, not real, not genuine. Your righteousness confronts their sin. They insult you behind your back. This happens all the time. If you doubt that, just read some of the comments online about Christians. It says, blessed are you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Listen, Christians will face persecution in this world. It may not be physical persecution, but it will be these things: insults, falsely accusing us of things. Back in Romans chapter 8, there's another experience that Christians often have, and it's natural disasters. It's the word famine. This Greek word can just mean hunger, extreme hunger, but here, most translators agree it means famine. It's a reference to what we would call a natural disaster. Food supplies were scarce in the first century world. In fact, in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, we read, Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. In fact, several regional famines are reported in various parts of the Roman Empire during the reign of Claudius, which was from 41 AD to 54 AD. There were several of them in Judea in the early years of his reign, and Gentile churches under the direction of Paul even took up offerings to help them. You see, living in a fallen world, brothers and sisters, we are not exempt from the disasters on this planet. Christians also often experience financial poverty. That's that word nakedness. Again, the leading lexicon defines it this way: it is being without adequate clothing with the connotation of destitution. In other words, it refers to a situation in which a person lacks their necessary clothing and they have absolutely no resources in order to purchase more. Financial poverty. Believers around this world today experience that. Number six, there's personal danger. That's the word peril. This Greek word refers to danger of all kinds. In fact, you remember a few moments ago I read 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26, and again, Paul said, I was in danger from this, and danger from that, and danger from this. That's this word, peril. Christians often find themselves in personal danger in a world filled with sinful people and a world that's racked by fallenness. Danger, as Paul enunciates there in chapter 11, dangers from rivers and dangers from people. Dangers of all kind. And then finally, verse 35 says, even physical violence and death. That's the word sword. In the New Testament, the word sword is used for personal violence. It's used for execution by the governmental authorities. It's used for war, and it's used for death of all kinds. Christians are not exempt from physical violence and from death. Now look at that list. Paul's point is, we shouldn't be surprised if we experience any of them. Look at verse 36. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul here quotes the Septuagint translation of Psalm 44:22. And if we were to go back to Psalm 44 and walk our way through that psalm, in context, this verse reflects the confusion of God's people in the face of suffering. Suffering that came to them because of their relationship and loyalty to God, not because of their sin. For your sake, we are being killed all day long. In other words, this is a constant threat for God's people. It may not be for us right here today, but I promise you around this planet today, it is a constant threat for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then notice how he puts it in verse 36. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Sheep in the first century were a cheap, expendable product. That's how the Romans thought of sheep. It's also how they thought of Christians. One commentator says, the tribulations which face Christians are nothing new or unexpected, but have all along been characteristic of the life of God's people. You see, we can be tempted to think, and frankly, by the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, we can even be assured that if Christ loves us, he will protect us from all trouble. But the point of this quotation in verse 36 is that we shouldn't be surprised when we experience these things. As John Calvin wrote, it is no new thing for the Lord to permit his saints to be undeservedly exposed to the cruelty of the ungodly, end quote. It's not a new thing. Difficult circumstances can and do come into our lives as Christians. God hasn't promised to exempt you from the troubles of this life, including all these things. I mean, think about this for a moment. God the Father didn't protect his only Son from the troubles of this life when he lived here on this planet. Jesus faced almost every one of these things. He faced tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. He faced them all. So don't think that because God loves you, he will keep you from these things. He doesn't promise that. But don't be discouraged. Listen carefully. If God does allow one or more of these things into your life, or all of them, he will not allow a single one of them to undermine your security in Christ or to separate you in any way, to put a space between you and Christ. It's not going to happen. So we've seen what Christians often experience. But I want you to notice in verse 37 how Christians always endure. How Christians always endure. I love this. But in all these things. I want you to notice, first of all, the word but. That connects us over verse 36 back to verse 35. This is the response to all of those troubles that can come into our lives. But, and it's a note of triumph. Back in verse 35, Paul's rhetorical question, who will separate us from the love of Christ, calls for a no answer. No one. But here, Paul goes even further. He says, in the normal trials of life, in times of intense trouble, in religious persecution, in natural disasters, in financial hardship, in personal danger, and even physical violence and death. Verse 37, in all these things. Now, I want you to notice that little word in. Really important word. Because Paul says our victory does not come by avoiding these things. Nor does he say our victory comes by escaping them once we experience them. Notice what he says. In all these things, in experiencing these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Now, the Geneva Bible, one of the earliest translations of the scriptures into English, I have a copy that I treasure in my office. It was the first edition was printed in 1560 in Geneva by the English reformers working along with and under John Calvin. And in that Bible, they translated this verse this way, we are more than conquerors. Maybe you've heard that expression, more than conquerors. The NAS here uses, we overwhelmingly conquer. It's because this expression, we overwhelmingly conquer, translates one Greek word. One Greek word made up of two words that have been pushed together. The first Greek word is hyper, from which we get the English words hyper or super. Hyper and super. Those English words come from the first half of this word. The other half of this word is nikao. The noun form of that verb nikao is Nike or Nike, as we often refer to it, from which the brand Nike gets its name. The word means to conquer. So literally, this word is super conquer or hyper conquer. It means to be overwhelmingly victorious. It describes a lopsided victory in which the opponent is completely routed. Now understand that this word is not like the kind of victory that you see when you go to the movies and watch a Marvel character win. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here. Because what makes those movies work is the tension of the superhero almost losing. You're not going to go see a movie where, you know, the guy just devastates everything and there's no tension, right? What makes that work is he almost dies. He almost gets defeated. He almost loses. But then at the very last, as he's lying there in a pool of his own blood, somehow he resurrects himself and manages to win. That's not the kind of victory Paul describes here. It's not your superhero victory. Here in Romans 8, the word speaks of us as prevailing completely without any real spiritual threat against us in all these things. Now, don't misunderstand. Paul is not saying that God promises you every time these things come into your life, you will be completely victorious. That's not what he's saying, because that isn't true. Instead, he's promising that none of these things will eventually overcome you or destroy your faith. We will lose some battles, brothers and sisters, but we will win the war. We will be at times defeated, but in the end, we are also and will be eternally overcomers. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Think of Peter. I love Peter because he is a great example of this tension. Because Christ allowed circumstances in Peter's life in which he failed. You know that. I mean, Peter denied the Lord 3 times in front of just a few people on the night of Jesus' arrest. And yet, Peter was the one who preached before tens of thousands of people on the day of Pentecost and said, "You killed the Messiah." You have Peter, who gave in to the Judaizers. In the book of Galatians, it's described. He gave in to the Judaizers and almost compromised the gospel. He did compromise it. He almost compromised it to the point of its extinction. It hadn't been for Paul confronting him. And he did all of that under peer pressure. And yet Peter would eventually die as a martyr for Jesus Christ and his gospel. You see, in spite of his struggles, Peter was an overcomer. Peter was, in the words of Romans 8, a hyper conqueror, a super conqueror. Think of Paul. When Paul wrote Romans, he had already experienced all of these things except for death, and eventually that would come to him as well. And Paul had discovered that none of these things could disrupt or destroy his relationship with Christ. And what I want you to see, this is Paul's point. This is true for every genuine Christian as well. Notice verse 37. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Who is we? Who's Paul talking about? Well, in context, we refers back to verses 28 and 29. To those on whom God set his love, those he predestined to be conformed to his Son, those he called through the gospel to himself, those he justified, and those he someday will glorify. In other words, he means every genuine Christian without exception. He means you, believer. You overwhelmingly conquer. Now, how does that happen? Verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. You see, we are not super conquerors in our own strength. In fact, left to ourselves, we would fail, and our faith would be permanently and finally destroyed. But Christ our Lord, the real super conqueror, simply will not allow that to happen because he loved us. Notice that expression. Past tense, he loved us. That verb looks back to the greatest display of Jesus' love when he died for us on the cross. You really think Jesus Christ would love you enough to die for you and then give up on you? He's not going to let it happen. Scripture promises that our Lord, who loved us so much, will protect us through this life with all of its troubles and present us someday to the Father. I love John 10, verse 28. I give eternal life to them, Jesus says, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Not some other person, and not you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And then he gives the ultimate illustration of love. Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word. Now watch Christ's goal, verse 27. He did all of that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. The picture here is of a husband who has taken all preparations necessary to make sure his bride is beautifully adorned. He might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Listen, Jesus started out this spiritual journey in his love for us to purchase us and to someday present us perfect in the Father's presence. He's not going to fail to do that. The point of Romans 8 is this: we overwhelmingly conquer not because of our hold on Christ, but because of his hold on us. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Now, what is the application of this? Listen, have you ever wondered? I really want you to think about this now. Have you ever wondered, what if one day I get that call and I've been diagnosed with terminal cancer? What if I lose a spouse? What if I lose a child? What if a child deserts Christ? What if I lose all my financial resources and I become destitute? What if I experience some sort of a devastating natural disaster? What if persecution comes at a much higher level than we experience it now? What if I am someday threatened with death over my faith in Jesus Christ? Will I stay true to Christ through all of these things? What if I ultimately fail? If you truly belong to Jesus Christ, he simply will not allow that to happen. What or who will separate us from the love of Christ? You will overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved you. He will hold you fast. He experienced all these things and overwhelmingly conquered, and we will through him. Christian, whatever comes into your life, your faith will never fail. And you will overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved you, because he will hold you fast. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are overwhelmed by your love for us. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that no one can separate us from your love for us. We can't, even as we face the most difficult circumstances of this life, because we will overwhelmingly conquer. A complete, lopsided victory, ultimately, through you who have loved us. Lord, help us to rest in that, to find comfort and confidence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 4 of his series, He Will Hold Me Fast. Tom will bring you part 5 next time, and we do hope you'll join us then. But Tom, before we end our time today, could you explain the importance of looking to Christ as we believers face various trials and tribulations in this life?
You know, Bill, I've always thought it was so important that we understand that God the Father didn't protect the Son he loved, his only Son, from the troubles of this life during his time on earth. In fact, Jesus faced immense tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. And through every one of those difficulties, the Father continued to love the Son. The same is true for us. During our trials, God still loves us, and He will not allow a single one of them to undermine your salvation and your security in Christ. That's Paul's point at the end of Romans 8. He's saying that this life is difficult and challenging, but for the true Christian, your salvation is secure in Christ. Look to Him and His life for your hope and encouragement.
Thanks, Tom. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.